Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Last week, I began answering some listener questions. And surprisingly, most of the questions could be grouped into two categories. The first category of questions were all about, why aren't there more people standing for righteousness? And I covered those questions last week. The second category that I'll be covering today is, what does the future hold? And as I concluded last week's program, these two categories of questions also happen to be the two common questions asked in the Bible by the people of God. The church today reflects the same concerns as the church throughout history. Now, in regard to questions about the future, the disciples asked Jesus, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Matthew 24:3. At the ascension of Jesus, the disciples again asked, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" In Isaiah 6, the prophet asks, "Lord, how long?" Psalm 74:10, "How long, O God, will the adversary rule and the enemy spurn your name forever?" Psalm 90:13, "Do return, O Lord, how long will it be?" Psalm 94:3, "How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt?" Daniel 12:8, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And Revelation 6:10, "The saints in heaven cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Many of the questions listeners sent me in various ways express this same question. For Christians, the heavenly future is a given, but when will it come and what shall we expect on earth? Now, I've heard a few Christians disparaging other Christians who have questions about prophecy in the future. Yes, it's true that some Christians overemphasize prophecy, and they have a morbid interest in future events. But others underestimate future events. There needs to be a proper balance. Overall, for the Christian, I think a future outlook is healthy, because that's the New Testament emphasis. Believers are always supposed to keep before them the second coming, to be watchful, to be ready. And when you see these things begin to take place, recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 21:31. And Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." So the first question is whether we should prepare for an apocalyptic future. The question reads, how should we prepare for a potential economic collapse? Look at the Mormons. Even they have storehouses. I don't think Jesus taught against that. And my answer would be Matthew 24:15-16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolations, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Here Jesus was telling his people to be proactive when you see certain signs of the times. Anticipate disaster. Have an escape route. And that applies not only to the coming great apocalypse, but to local foreshadowings of the apocalypse. The Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, the Reign of Terror in France, the rise of the Third Reich in Germany. Only a few Jews understood the nature of Hitler's regime and were able to escape Germany before it was too late. Others were too rooted in their money and their businesses and their houses. But there needs to be some balance here, because every decade is filled with dangers. Remember in Jeremiah 29, It was the false prophets who were saying, don't settle down in Babylon. Don't build houses. While Jeremiah, the true prophet, said that the exile will be long, so have children, start farms. So as we see warning signs, we must make a value judgment as to their prophetic importance and whether they're requiring us to take some action. Personally, I don't think what we're seeing now requires us to run to the hills or to start storing up food. Once we see a police state, Christians going to jail, then I believe there'll be time for the church to act accordingly. I suggest that all Christians look to godly Christian leaders and to pastors for direction. I believe the Spirit of God will direct the church when the time comes. Just like according to the historian Josephus, Christians were led of the Lord to leave Jerusalem and run to Pella right before the Romans put a siege around Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord will tell us when we are in times like those mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7, when it's not time to marry or to have children because of the present distress. But even right now, I want to encourage Christians to be debt-free and to work toward being able to live off the grid. Who knows, by 2025, Christians in America may be scattered abroad because of persecution, and dual citizenship could come in handy. The next question is about blood moons. This listener asked me to listen to a podcast about the signs of the blood moons and then make some comments. This particular listener heard my program number 134, where I addressed the subject of the blood moon teaching. And this listener also agreed with my skepticism. If you're not aware of this issue, in some Christian circles, there's this teaching that the lunar eclipses that will take place at Passover and Tabernacle in 2014 and in 2015 are signs that God is about to do something in Israel. The first three eclipses have taken place and nothing happened. One more still to go this October. Now, if you examine the scriptural passages carefully, the passages that speak about the moon becoming like blood are referring to what happens to the moon due to apocalyptic fallout, not due to a lunar eclipse. And what is being taught about eclipses being a sign from God is more akin to astrology than it is to Christianity. But I know what these teachers are going to say when nothing happens after October 4th of this year. They're going to exaggerate the current events so that the Iranian nuclear deal or the Greek financial crisis will be called the beginning of the end. Even in the early church, the theologian Augustine wrote that some Christians predicted 400 years until Christ returns, some 500 years, others 1,000 years, but they all use human conjecture. But our Lord orders silence when he said, "It is not for you to know the times which the Father has put into his own power." And I would add that if we're to look for signs, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the sign to look for is the sign of the apostasy and the sign of the man of lawlessness being revealed. The third question about the future is this. Is there any chance for a revival in the country? Or would you say that we're living in the biblical end times for sure, and there is no way that our nation will repent and turn to God? That's a very common question. I'll answer it with Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall return to hell, even all nations who forget God. And I could list 100 verses where nations that do evil are destined for judgment. And I think we see a pattern in Israel. Even though one of the final kings, Josiah, was a righteous king, God said that he would not overlook the innocent blood shed during the reign of Manasseh, so that the nation must go into judgment. The blood of 60 million children killed in abortion here in America must be atoned for. Just like Abraham Lincoln said, The Civil War will end when the last drop of blood drawn from the whip on the backs of slaves is atoned for. Then there's the homosexuality movement in America. I heard someone the other day say that whenever a nation falls into unnatural immoralities, it's a one-way street. It's a road from which you never return. So I'm of the opinion that America's days are numbered. We will see judgment in America, and that's the consensus of most of the pastors I talk with. But the choice is really not between judgment or revival. As in the case of Israel, judgment is the path to revival. God must first purge the rebels from among us, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 38, then there can be national revival. There will be a correction. There has to be. Our own apostasies will reprove us, and what you sow, you reap. Nations never continue very long in evil. But the question we can't answer yet is whether this next correction will be the final correction, the apocalypse. But there will be a correction. A fourth question. What's the next thing coming out of Pandora's box? The acceptance of homosexuality, gay marriage, transgender, what next? And to begin this answer, I'll start with 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The heart of this question is that this listener saw how the ungodly worked to legalize homosexuality and homosexual marriage, and he is assuming that they have more in their agenda. And it's really very easy to figure out. Just read what they say is next. Back in 2008, the Democratic platform stated that their goal was universal health care, homosexual marriage, amnesty for illegals. They told us what they were going to do, and they did it. Also on their agenda was to prevent global warming and more regulations on burning fossil fuels. And that's exactly what the president is working on this summer. Their platform also included a hike in the national minimum wage. And I predict that they will wait right before the election in 2016 to push for a higher minimum wage. The Democrat platform also includes more gun control, free college tuition, expect a movement to forgive all college loans. They will also try to nationalize all police forces. This continues their trend of increasing the power of federal government and reducing state power. As you see, they did this in education by using Common Core. Now the federal government has taken over state education. Now, as far as the homosexual agenda, there have already been articles written stating that they will sue Christian universities for having anti-homosexual policies. They will try to remove the tax-exempt status of Christian schools. And they will continue to work on bringing homosexual education into public schools. The Democratic Party, although in favor of this, will try to keep their fingerprints off of this. Now, this all sounds quite depressing. But let me add something else that we will see happening in the near future as the government tries to overturn Christian values. Their own house will start to collapse. There will be economic problems, unrest in the inner cities, businesses closing, joblessness, an increase in drugs and violence, AIDS, STDs, education scores dropping. And have you noticed that the left is pushing for more and more new social policies, but they haven't even fixed the healthcare mess? They've made it worse. Less people are insured. Few people can afford the $6,000 deductible. And the government can't afford the subsidies. Remember, the government is borrowing 40 cents on every dollar to pay for this socialistic big government agenda. That can't continue for very long. You also have a huge baby boom generation that's retiring. They want their government pensions and their Social Security, and it's not going to be available. Isaiah chapter 8, they will pass through the land, hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and they will curse their king. And so expect the government itself to be persecuted and to be in trouble. And remember, even in the apocalypse, men's hearts will fail them for fear. So while the ungodly are shooting at the Christians out the front door, the evil consequences of their policies will be attacking them at the back door. So you don't have to be too worried. God will give his people plenty of moral support, empirical evidence along the way. The ungodly will be feeling pain, loss, and embarrassment. Remember Pharaoh? He didn't have a whole lot of time to persecute the Israelites because he was busy cleaning up dead frogs, dead cattle, dead flies, dead locusts, and trying to figure out where he was going to get his next meal. Question 5. Do you believe that the Antichrist is presently on earth? And if so, do you have a belief regarding his identity? And here's a verse, Revelation 13:3. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. I don't know who the Antichrist is, but one thing I'm pretty sure of, the Antichrist is not Barack Obama. Sorry, but he's not popular enough. He's not smart enough to be the Antichrist. The Bible speaks of the strong delusion that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived by him. So I envision the Antichrist as being so clever that he gets both the conservatives and the liberals to support him. And everything he touches turns to gold. Now, I could be wrong. I mean, after all, they gave President Obama the Nobel Peace Prize before he did anything. Is that insane or what? But I think that that simply foreshadowed how the world will blindly be even more infatuated with the Antichrist. Is the Antichrist alive today? We seem to be in the throes of a worldwide apostasy. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the great apostasy will come right before the man of sin is revealed. The apostasy will prepare the world to want the Antichrist. We also see that Israel is back in the land after 2,000 years. So yes, the Antichrist could be alive today. And given the signs of the times, I don't have any qualms about warning this generation that they might be the last generation. I just don't have the authority to predict it definitively. And right now, concerning the Antichrist, I don't see anyone who fits the bill. Back in 1919, when Hitler walked into the German Workers' Party meeting for the first time, who in that room would have thought that in just 14 years he would be the Chancellor of Germany, and in 6 years after that, he would plunge the entire world into war? By the way, Hitler's thousand-year Reich only lasted 12 years, and the Antichrist only gets 3.5 years. Revelation 13:5, authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Now, the way I see the apocalypse unfolding is that it begins with a war. Revelation chapter 6, the first seal is broken and someone goes forth to conquer and to take peace from the earth. Whether this is World War III or World War IV or V, I don't know. But I tend to think that the fallout from World War III would cause everyone on earth today to look to a one-world government under a charismatic leader. We'll certainly know who the Antichrist is once the sealed judgments begin and peace is taken from the earth. Many Christians focus on the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the seven-year tribulation, and they forget that the tribulation begins with a war. And the Antichrist and his global empire appear to be the world's reaction to that war. And this brings me to my final question. Do you believe that anything else is necessary to occur before the rapture takes place? And the answer to that question is 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So my answer would be a qualified yes. Now, those Christians who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church would, of course, say no. They would say that there are no signs preceding the rapture of the church because the church will not be on earth for any of the apocalyptic signs. Now, I know I'm going to get my pre-tribulation rapture friends upset with me because many considered the pre-tribulation rapture position a test of orthodoxy. But I've never been convinced that the pre-tribulation rapture position is definitively taught in Scripture. It's a position that's arrived at by inference, not by a direct statement in the New Testament. Therefore, I cannot be dogmatic on it. We have no text in Revelation that states that at this particular point, all Christians are gathered to heaven. So I believe that when Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour," that extends to not knowing exactly when the church is raptured off the earth in regard to the great apocalypse, whether it's a pre, a mid, or a post-rapture of the church. There's a big switch going on in American evangelicalism from the pre-tribulation rapture position to the mid-tribulation rapture position. Now, some Christians say that there can't be any signs preceding the coming of Christ. Otherwise, Christ's coming could not be imminent, meaning taking place at any moment. But Christ defines his imminent coming as a coming that is preceded by signs. Jesus said his coming will be like a thief in the night, but in the very same text, Jesus said, "When you see these things, recognize that he's near, right at the door." So the way Christ defines his imminent return does not mean at any moment, with no signs beforehand. And Paul taught the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Paul says, in regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, so it's speaking about the rapture, and regarding the day of the Lord, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy come first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." The Thessalonians thought that they were in the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, and Paul corrects them. But rather than Paul saying, "Of course you can't be in the day of the Lord. Don't you remember I told you that you'd be raptured out?" Now that would be the natural response if Paul taught a pre-tribulation rapture. Instead, Paul wrote to them and said that it can't be the day of the Lord because the apostasy must come first and the man of lawlessness must be revealed. And that answer from the Apostle Paul speaks volumes. So if you want signs preceding the rapture of the church, those are the two signs: the great apostasy and the coming of the Antichrist. The church could certainly see that before the tribulation, or this could mean that the church would see those things in the tribulation. I wish we could delve into this further, but we're out of time. The blessing in all of these questions is that God's people are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. You can listen to this program again or contact me at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Send me an email, and I will email you a weekly synopsis of each upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we don't always know the whys and the whens, but we know that you know, and that's all we need. Help us to live each moment ready for your coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.